It was good to be back in Alabama, but it was good to be there and know that I had a brother in Christ who was here preaching from God's Word, Kirk from Commonplace Church. I listened to the sermon on the way home, so I heard it shortly after you did, and I've reached out to him and thanked him for sharing Philip's witness and testimony to Simon the magician. And so this morning we're picking up right after that. We're going to pick up in verse 25, though, because I want to set the context for what happens to Philip. And I want to encourage you as we're reading in the book of Acts, as we're reading this, it's narrative, it's historical narrative mostly, the book of Acts. It's telling you what is taking place. But we want to remember that something is taking place in the book of Acts. It's something that's taking place a couple thousand years ago, but it's something that's continuing to take place, and that's the fact that Christ is at work. He's at work, and that's what we see unfolding in these pages. And I hope this is an encouragement to you, because as we look around our lives, sometimes it's easy to forget that Christ is at work now. He's at work in our lives. Wherever we go, wherever we find ourselves, whatever our circumstances are, Christ is at work, and we want to be mindful of that. So let's jump in here, Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 25. This is right after they had this encounter with Simon the magician. And then they're now leaving, and they're going to return to Jerusalem. So verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your Spirit that inspired this truth. We thank you for your Spirit that has protected this word and brought it down to us. And we pray now that that Spirit would open our hearts to this word, that you would work in our lives, grabbing hold of us where we are right here, right now, and showing us your truth, showing us who you are, showing us who we are, showing us how you are at work. That God, we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we would be challenged, that we would be faithful, and we would join you in your work all around us. That we would make and mature and multiply your people, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Christ is at work. Now, when we jump here, when we jump right here back into the book of Acts, remember, this is after violence had induced the scattering of the church. Remember that? Paul was was going forth and he was leading people to kick in doors and going to people's homes and drag off men and women, taking them to prison and possibly worse. And people had to flee. They had to flee what was familiar. They had to flee what was comfortable. After the arrest of many brothers and sisters, they had to get out. And one way, as you're reading through this narrative, you might say, this church was taken off. People were being saved. Lives were being changed. They were gathering. They were selling property. They were giving it. This revival is happening. God is on the move. Now the fire is being extinguished. And it looks like this mighty move of God and is being stamped out by the work of those who oppose God and who oppose His church. But we saw, no, that's not the case. Like throwing water on a grease fire, it just spreads. It just spreads the work of God. Christ is at work. He's at work when Philip was sent north of Jerusalem into Samaria and he preached the gospel there, and we saw the people believed and rejoiced, and we saw how the Lord is kind of reversing the separation of his kingdom from the Old Testament, from north and south. And so those in the north are kind of united again in Christ. And then from that now, we see the Spirit moving Simon south of Jerusalem. And we're going to see his work there in bringing in the foreigner and bringing in even a eunuch. And we read over this that he's a eunuch and we don't think much about it. And the reason we don't think much about it is, again, because we don't know the Old Testament the way that maybe we should. But regardless, what we see here is that Christ is at work. He's at work in all this activity, all these wonderful things that are going on. Hear me, I want to remind you, Christ is at work when we don't see wonderful things happening. The Spirit isn't transporting any one of us from this place in the parking lot. When you leave, you're going to get in your car and you're about to grab the door handle, all of a sudden, poof, and all of a sudden you look and you're in Boulder, Colorado. God's not really doing that right now. And so we think, you know, where's this work of God? Is He at work? And it reminds me of a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 4. When he said a man scatters seed, he scatters all this seed on the ground, and then night and day, he goes to bed, he wakes up, he goes to bed, he's watching it, and nothing's happening, and nothing's happening, and nothing's happening, and nothing's happening. But we know something is happening. And finally, one day he looks, and it springs forth. The harvest begins to spring forth. Christ is at work. He's at work in the miraculous. He's at work in the catastrophes that seem to befall us. He's at work in all of that. But he's also at work in the common, in the ordinary, in the day-to-day. And that's what I want to encourage you with. That's what I think Luke wants to encourage us with from his word this morning. Let's take a look at it. First, Jesus Christ is at work sending. He is sending. He's sending his people. Now, after that encounter with Simon that you heard about last week, and after we kind of see this juxtaposition between kind of the sacrificial service of Philip and Peter and John and giving their lives for the kingdom of God, set against Simon's hard-heartedness, self-preserving, self-promoting service to himself, now that that's done, they're now going to return to Jerusalem. But as they return, what are they doing in verse 25? They're going back to Jerusalem, but they're going back doing what? They're still preaching the gospel to all the little towns in Samaria. They're returning and they're still proclaiming God's word. But as Peter and John and Philip are heading back to Jerusalem, there's somewhere else Philip needs to be. Peter and John can go back to Jerusalem. But Christ has a mission for Philip. And so what happens? An angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so what does Philip do? He leaves Peter and John. He leaves them and he heads south. And then once he gets there, he happens upon a guy in a chariot riding along. And he's at this point, he's either stopped for a second or he's riding along slowly, which I would appreciate. Right? I mean, you're not supposed to text and drive. And in the same sense, I would encourage you not to drive a chariot and read a scroll. They don't go together. It's hard to pay attention. So he's either stopped or he's going slow at this moment. And so Philip sees this man in this chariot, and then the Lord continues to direct him. The Lord continues to send him. In verse 29, what happens? The Spirit says to him, go over and join the chariot. Whose chariot? Whose chariot? Well, the Ethiopian's chariot. This guy from Ethiopia. He's a court official. He's a eunuch. Now, we know what a eunuch is, but that term eunuch was also often used for just a court official. So we don't know exactly how, you know, the physical reality for him, but nonetheless, he's called a eunuch here. And he's a eunuch who served Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And this is fascinating. This is another one of those places in Scripture when you start to do a little external historical research, you see that the Bible lines up perfectly with what we see in history. You see, Candace wasn't her name. That was really her title. Candace was the title of the queen who reigned over the kingdom of Cush, or this area of Ethiopia. In fact, queens ruled over that area since 170 BC all the way to 314 AD. And this Candace was named Amenator, and she ruled from 25 to 41 AD. I almost said BCE, BC is before. I almost said CE, Common Era. I don't know, it gets confused. But, you know, they changed the letters, but it's still the same dates, right? So they haven't really done anything. So this eunuch serves Candace. He has this high position in her court. And what was he doing? Well, we're told he went to Jerusalem to worship. So he apparently was what the Jews called a God-fearer. A God-fearer is a Gentile, so he's not Jewish, but he has some knowledge of the God of the Bible. And he has some degree of faith, some level of trust. His heart is kind of directed towards that God of the Bible. And so this Ethiopian had traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship. He was there to worship. And he's returning home now, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, the fact that he had his own scroll tells us a couple of things. One, it tells us that he was wealthy. Scrolls were expensive. Not everybody had them. A synagogue would have them, but people weren't walking around with their favorite little translations of the scrolls. I mean, scrolls were expensive. Now, he could have just charged it to the corporate card and let Candace pay for it. We're not sure how he paid for it, but he had it. And so there he is. He's reading it, and he's on his way back. We don't know if he's aware of the persecution that's taken place. Maybe he just dismissed it. Maybe he knew of it, and he's like, something's going on in Jerusalem. We don't know. But what we do know is that he's writing along, and he's reading Isaiah 53. That's incredible. That's incredible that that's what he's reading. Let me see if I can help you kind of get your mind around what's happening here. Let's say you wanted to go visit your neighbor, and you've been trying to witness to her, and your neighbor, she's been kind of resistant to the gospel, but you just have a heart for her, and just all day you're like, bring her cookies, bring her cookies, bring her cookies. You're like, I don't know, I just feel led to bring her cookies. And so you bake some cookies, and you go over, and you knock on the door, and she invites you in, and you come in, and she's got a Bible on the table. You're like, whoa, she doesn't even like the Bible. And you look, and it's open to John 3:16. And she says, I'm reading this, John 3:16. It's not making sense to me. And you're like, are you kidding me? This is a T-ball. Remember T-ball? When the ball's just sitting there, it's just right there for you, right? I mean, it just swing, Craig. Just hit it. It's right there, right? That's what this is. He's reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, that's the song of the suffering servant in Isaiah. Isaiah has a couple of these songs speaking of the servant of God that's going to come, and he's going to rescue God's people. And he's going to suffer. He's going to die. And even speaks to the fact he's going to rise again. That's what this dude is reading. Can you believe this? Man, this is one of those divine appointments. I wonder if you've ever had one where you're like, this is just God had to do this. This happened to me last week. Last week. I'd made an appointment to go someplace, and I wasn't sure if I should go there because there's I made an appointment at this place. I was like, maybe. So I show up. I'm like, maybe, you know, am I supposed to be? Is this right? And so I'm there. And let me tell you, I'm there. And it's like this guy took me by the hand and just like led me into a gospel conversation. Like, if I didn't want to share the gospel with him, I couldn't have gotten out of it. Once he knew what I did, it's like he was just hitting me with these questions about God's love and the lost and grace. And I'm like, all right, Lord. Okay, Lord. I'm right where I need to be. And then I ended up praying with this guy and the coworker in the whole shop just out loud. Just a divine appointment. Here's Philip. Can you imagine? Can you imagine his reaction when he came close enough to hear what this Ethiopian is reading? He's been led by the Lord. Go down to this road. He goes to the road. He's been led by the Spirit. Go up to the chariot. And when he gets there, look at verse 32. Guys, look in your Bible. I want you to see. Verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. What are the odds? What are the odds that he just so happened to be reading Isaiah 53? There were other scrolls he could have been reading. He was reading Isaiah 53. What are the odds that he just so happened to slow his chariot down at the exact spot where Philip would be? What are the odds? What a happy coincidence. And see, the problem is this is how we think of our lives typically, isn't it? We think that our lives are just this random kind of rolling along of the dice and chances all around us and our choices are leading us into random places and we're just trying to make the best of it. But hear me, Christian. Our King is providentially at work building his church and sending his people to places, to jobs, to neighborhoods, to appointments. Christ sends his people as Christ himself was sent. Just think of the long story of the Bible. The long story of the Bible is really our story as well, right? We can think of our history. History that is rightly described as being red in tooth and claw. It's a history of violence and death and destruction and fighting and betrayal and hurt and war and famine, pillaging, hurting each other. Mankind, all of us in rebellion against God, enslaved by our sin, trapped here, hopelessly trapped here in this broken world. Hurt people who hurt people. And history tells us that God had already called certain people out and he had given them his word to speak to us, to tell us, hey, repent, come back, trust in me. And we continued to reject him and refuse him and resist him. But the love and the mercy and the grace of God could not be stopped. Would not sit idly by, but rather God sent his Son at the right time to the right people with a mission to seek and to save the lost. He came to fulfill the will of the will of his Father. He came to rescue, to redeem us from our sins, his very enemies. He came to us. He himself was sent. He is the Son sent from heaven. But that's what God does. He loves and he sends to save those who are lost. I have a verse here from John. John 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am. Jesus Christ is at work sending. He is sending. He is sending his people. And he's sending his people because he has such a great love for those who are still in darkness and bound by their sin, hopeless and helpless. Like this Ethiopian. Jesus had told his people at the end of Luke 24, verses 46 through 48, he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You were witnesses of these things. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, remember, he appears to his disciples, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That commission, that sending that was planned, that was promised, that was foreshadowed, that was given, that was repeated to the apostles, not once, not twice, but several times. It's not for the elite. It's not just for the apostles. I've heard people say that. Well, that great commission to the end of the earth, that was for the apostles. We're beyond that now. Philip wasn't an apostle. I think that's one of the reasons why Luke is showing us this. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Philip went and preached in Samaria. And then when there was great fruit and they had to investigate, then the apostles came to check it out. Everything's kosher. That's good. They headed back to Jerusalem. Philip passed Jerusalem, went south to preach to a foreigner who is also a eunuch. God sends his people to other people. Those who are living in a broken world, hurting and wondering, is there something more? Does someone care? Where is God? Those are the people that Jesus came to save. Those are the people that Philip was sent to. Those are the people, church, that we are sent to. Those are the people that are all around you. You don't have to look far. You just don't. You don't. Listen, hear me. You don't have to go to Zimbabwe to find them. They're driving alongside of you. Sometimes they're in the car with you. They're shopping all around you. They're at your workplace. They live next to you. They're all around you. And we're sent in order to share with them this gospel of God's love and provision to help them to see how much God loved them, that he gave his only son, that they would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is at work sending. That's because, secondly, I want you to see, Jesus Christ is at work saving. He's saving. Our Lord is at work all around us, drawing people to himself. Think of this eunuch. Again, he already knew some things about God. He was a God-fearer. He had come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, but he didn't know of God's love and grace in Christ. He'd been reading the Word of God, exposing his heart to this truth that the Spirit uses to bring about conviction of sin and judgment, righteousness. And the Spirit is working in the eunuch's life just the way the Spirit is working in Philip's life. I can't get away from this image. You know, we have this amazing technology now that will shoot one missile at another missile to intercept it. Have you seen this? It's amazing. And that's what I think of. Here's this eunuch who's come to Jerusalem. He's traveling. He's coming. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's going south. But we read about all the preaching that's going north. But here he is just going south. It's like, he's leaving. He's leaving. Is he going to hear the gospel? And then like a missile to intercept him, the Spirit leads Philip. And Philip intercepts him. And he meets him. And he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And in that, we have a great spiritual truth. That the heart of man, apart from the work of the Spirit, cannot understand the Word of God. Now, I need to clear that up a little bit. When I say he can't understand it, I mean, he can read it and say what it says. He can read it and say, Jesus died on the cross. He can read it and say, the centurion said, surely this is the Son of God. He understands it mentally. But he doesn't get it spiritually. It doesn't connect from his head to his heart, and he doesn't understand the significance of it, that he himself is a sinner, that God is true and real, that Jesus Christ really died for him so he could be forgiven. He needs the Spirit to open his heart to that. And sometimes the Spirit does it with just the Word. You hear testimony of people in a hotel opening a Gideon Bible and reading it and then just believing and confessing Christ, the Spirit working in their heart with the Word of God. But oftentimes it happens as God sends His people into the lives of others to tell them this message. That's what Philip was doing there. Philip was there to tell him this message of our great God and King, who has conquered sin, who has conquered death, who brings freedom from the punishment, from the power, and one day from the presence of sin as we inherit an eternal kingdom. Now, before we had these wonderful gospels and these wonderful epistles, all they had was the Old Testament, right? The eunuch wasn't reading a scroll of the book of Romans. He didn't have that. It hadn't been written yet. All he had was the Old Testament. But they too, before they had the New Testament, they had favorite passages from which to share the gospel of Christ from, the way that we do. Let me ask you, how many of you are familiar with the Romans Road? Romans Road, let me see, Romans Road people. All right, well, almost I don't even need to share this then. I'm going to share it anyway. Romans Road. Romans Road is a way that somebody, you read through the book of Romans and it has so much gospel truth in it. Somebody said, you know what, if we just hit on these key verses and just share these key verses, you share the gospel message with others. So here's the Romans Road. Here's how we can typically do this, just using the book of Romans. I just want you to hear, this is what the Ethiopian needed to understand. He needed to get this. This is what your neighbor needs to understand. This is what your nephew needs to understand, is what the Romans Road tells us. The first stop on the Romans Road is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What a wonderful, important message. You need to share this with your neighbor. You need to say, I'm not better than you. I don't think I'm better than you. And if some Christian has ever given you that impression, I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. The gospel is, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're both sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then the second stop, then it's like a Romans Road. So you stop here, and then the next stop is Romans 6:23a, the first part of it. For the wages of sin is death. And so the wages of sin, the consequence of sin, what we earn because of our rebellion against God is death. And primarily spiritual death, eternal separation from God, and the bearing of His wrath and judgment. But also that includes physical death. That's where physical death came from. So there's consequences of sin. But then the third stop is the rest of that verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God has such grace and love for you that there's a free gift. It's free to you. It costs Christ a lot. And He paid for everything. But it's free to you. Eternal life. And so you're juxtaposing eternal death with eternal. There's eternal life here. And then you move on from there to Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, this is an act of love. We are still sinners, but Christ died for us while we were sinners. We didn't deserve it. We weren't good enough. We didn't do anything to earn it. And then Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I don't want to put too much on terminology, but I think sometimes when we tell people God wants you to invite Him into your heart, I mean, I think I get the sentiment there, but that's not how the Bible describes it. This is how the Bible describes it. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which, by the way, in context, that means Jesus is God. He is sovereign over all things. and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which means Christ died. He died for your sins. We've already covered that, right? If you confess this and you believe this, you will be saved. And then Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quote from the Old Testament, calling on the name of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, Lord is Yahweh. This is another place that your Jehovah Witness friends don't like, because this is another place that shows you that Jesus is God. And then a word of assurance. This is always good. We want to share assurance, right? So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been justified by faith, not by works, by faith. And since that has happened, you have peace with God. And then Romans 8, 1, I share this verse with people at least once a month. That doesn't sound as often as it should be. At least once a month. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. There's none. This is the Romans road. Maybe take notes. In college, we would open up to Romans 3:23, and then at the bottom of Romans 3:23, on our Bible page, we would write Romans 6:23. So when you're at Romans 3:23, you know right where to go. And then at the bottom of 6:23, we would write Romans 5:8, and you go back to Romans 5:8. And so you just build it in. The eunuch here, he's not reading Romans. He doesn't have it. He's reading Isaiah. But the section of Isaiah that he's reading is rich. It's so rich with prophecy and the image of this promised suffering servant who would rescue God's people. Hear me. This would be the Isaiah road. This is the Isaiah road. And what we hear in Acts is verses 7 and 8, but what I want you to see is what happens just before that. Assuming he's reading in order, in Hebrew, right to left, but top to bottom, he just read this, and then he's on these verses, and he asks Philip, who is this? But these are the verses. Read this. Look at this. Can you imagine? Verse 2, he grew up like a root out of the ground, no form, no majesty to look at, nothing special. He wasn't born into a palace. He wasn't born to the son of a king. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Verse 4, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Oh, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one. Remember Romans 3:23? All have sinned. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's hard to read without tearing up. This is the Isaiah road. This eunuch has just read this. And I can only imagine his heart is stirred up, and not quite to the level of ours, but his heart is stirred up. And so he says, who is this? Who is this man? Who is this servant? And so what does Philip do? Philip opens his mouth and beginning with this scripture, verse 35, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It reminds us of Jesus in Luke chapter 24 with those disciples on the road to Emmaus who began with Moses and told them from the scriptures all about himself. The message that we preach is a message that we have revealed in the scriptures. We preach the scriptures. We witness of the scriptures of Jesus who was born, who performed miracles and ministry and preached the gospel, who was arrested, who was falsely tried, was beaten and persecuted, was crucified on a cross. Yet that was all the plan of the Father, that he would die for our sins, that we could have peace. And I want to believe, this is beautiful, this is so beautiful. I want to believe, this is in my mind, right? Yeah, I'm just imagining Philip like just preaching to them as they're, now they're moving along here. We know they're moving along because of what the eunuch's about to say, but I'm assuming they're going pretty slow. And Philip's excited. I have to imagine, I want to believe that Philip rolled that scroll up just a little bit from chapter 53 to chapter 56. They didn't have chapters then. I don't know how many rolls that is, Jose. You just had to roll it up a little bit. But I have to believe he went to chapter 56 because in chapter 56, the Lord promises to rescue foreigners and eunuchs. Who could make this stuff up? Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 56, verses 4 to 7. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Now remember, the temple was all about separation. Separation. Gentiles this far, no further. Women this far, no further. If you were a eunuch, you couldn't come near. But the gospel of Jesus Christ smashes this and draws all people and brings all people near and into the house, a house of prayer, a house of joy. And Philip preached, hear me, this is important, we don't want to miss it. Philip is preaching the same gospel that Peter preached, that we read of in Acts chapter 2, that first great sermon. Remember that first sermon Peter's preaching, and the crowd interrupt him. He didn't give an invitation. He didn't say, does anyone here want to accept Christ? He's preaching the gospel. The Spirit of God made it come alive in the hearts of the people, and they responded. They interrupted him. What must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do I know Philip preached that same gospel? Because look what the eunuch does. Verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Isaiah doesn't say anything about that. Where did he get that? Philip preached it. And here he's continuing what we see, this theme and this message in the book of Acts. You repent, you believe, and you're baptized, publicly professing your faith, identifying that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save you, but baptism is that first bold step of obedience where you tell the world, I am a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And with joy, this eunuch says, here is water. Here is water. Baptize me. He is saved from his sins, being born again into eternal life because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus accomplished redemption once for all. Nothing to be added to it. This eunuch is saved from his sins because of the witness of Philip the Christian. Because Philip told him of the work of Christ. This eunuch is saved from his sins because of the work of the Spirit in his life, opening his heart to see and behold and understand these truths. Hear me, the way that Jesus is saving this eunuch, Jesus is still saving people today. He is still saving people today. He is. I know it's hard to believe that in the desolate landscape of New Jersey. But he is. He is. We hear reports in the news of the great de-churching that's taking place. And we know church buildings that are for sale all around us. And we begin to worry and lament. But hear me, Christ is saving his people and building his kingdom. Right here, right now. Christianity is still growing around the world. Around the world, Christianity is growing far faster than atheism is. Christianity has a worldwide growth rate of 1.17%. I know it doesn't sound like a lot, but we're talking about 8 billion people. So 1.17% of 8 billion people is a lot. The end of 2022, almost 2.56 billion people identified as Christians worldwide. By 2050, that number is expected to top 3.3 billion. Christ is saving people. He is building His church. He promised to build His church. And that's what we're doing here at New Beginnings. We're in pursuit of this great promise of Christ to build His church. And we're realizing that we are sent people. He is sending us because He is saving people. As the Spirit works through faithful Christians, Jesus continues to redeem people from their sin, bringing them into this new covenant family, this eternal kingdom, rescuing them from death and hell and hopelessness, giving them identity, giving them purpose, helping them understand why they're here. Christ is sending, Christ is saving. And so as we look at this text, you cannot read this text. You cannot read this text without asking the question, how are you participating in the work of Christ? Look back. I want you to see some things. Look back at the text. Look back at verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. The angel said, "Rise and go." Now look at verse 27. What did Philip do? What did he do? That's excellent. But there's more. Verse 29, the Spirit said, "Go over and join." And then verse 30, what did Philip do? He ran to him. He ran to him. But wait, there's more. Verse 39, the Spirit carries Philip away. And then verse 40, what does he do? You have to read through a little bit for this, but what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel to all. He's preaching the gospel to all. This is a tiny picture of the book of Acts right here. This is the book of Acts in these verses. The sovereign acts of God in our risen and reigning King Jesus through His Spirit by His faithful participating church. That's the book of Acts. And that is how God continues to work today. And this is a work that you're part of. This is who we are as a church, participating in Christ's work. Philip being this powerful reminder, he's participating, he's engaged, he's on the field playing. And so, Christian, how are we participating? Church, how are we participating in this great work? Now, you may or may not feel specifically called to be right where you are right now, with who you are right now. Maybe you didn't have an angelic vision, and an angel said, "Go here." Maybe you didn't feel kind of the Spirit moving you, convicting you, leading you to go here. But get this, you were. You were led to be right where you are. Christ providentially putting you here, sending you. You were led by the Lord to be where you are, to be around the people you are, because Christ is at work sending and saving. And as a Christian, you are on mission. This key part of your identity is that you are sent. Even if you don't feel led to be there, you're still sent there. It might only be for a season, and it might be a hard and a rough and a dark season, but you're sent there. I love this. I love the end. I love this almost offhanded comment here. It's so neat to think about. At the very end here, verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Wait, what? What happened? He did what? We're not sure exactly how this happened. We don't know how this went down. What happened? I mean, the way it's described, they went down in the water, They went down into the water. They went down into the water. Baptism means immersion beneath the water. That's what I'm saying. When they came up out of the water, Philip is gone. He just disappears. The Spirit of the Lord took him from that road that was heading south, and he takes him all the way over to Azotus. Now, we're not sure where he was on this road going south, but we have a general idea. Azotus is at least 10 miles, if not more, away. Poof, he's gone, 10 miles. One of the things it's doing is emphasizing that the growth of the kingdom, the advancement of the gospel, is the work of the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. The Spirit moved him. Did Philip want to go to Azotus? Did God ask him, Philip, where do you want to go next? No. No. God had a mission for Philip, so God put him there. And he goes forth preaching the gospel. He makes his way up to Caesarea. Caesarea is about 55 miles north of Azotus. This was more than a day trip. And what did he do on his way up there? He preached the gospel. Now, here's the thing. After verse 40, Philip's gone. He's out of the... We don't read of him again until Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, Paul's making his way back to Jerusalem. He's traveling with Luke and some others. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea." Remember? That's where Philip went. "And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him." One of the seven what? One of the seven what? Who was chosen? Who was chosen to serve the widows. Remember, we saw that back in Acts chapter 6. He was one of those. And he went to Caesarea and he stayed there, apparently. Because Acts chapter 21 is years after Acts chapter 8. But he's known as an evangelist. And get this, we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. I don't think we're all gifted, spiritually gifted, as an evangelist, but we're all called to do the work of an evangelist, promoting the gospel. The eunuch went one way, Philip went the other. And while it mentions the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, he's rejoicing, right? He goes his own way, verse 39, rejoicing. That sounds familiar. Where do we see that? Back up in verse 8 of chapter 8. When Philip first preached the gospel in Samaria, they received the word in verse 8. There was much joy in that city. The gospel brings joy. How do we define joy? A confidence in the goodness of God for us in Jesus Christ. Does it depend on circumstances? But it's this abiding confidence that God is good. And we know that because we've seen his goodness through Jesus Christ. So this is what is sustaining Philip. This is what sustains us as we go as Christians. This abiding joy in the Lord. So what about you? What about you? I can tell you confidently this morning that you were sent here today. I know that. With 100% certainty, you were sent here today. I know that because you are here today. You were sent here. But you will be sent somewhere else later when you leave. You may never be sent outside of Jersey. You may never be sent to a village in Papua New Guinea. I thought I'd hear some, whew. They got bugs like this. I don't even want to imagine the spiders. I'm like, oh, no, I can't go. You may never be sent that far. But right here, right in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, in your barbershop, at your pickleball court. Bob's not here. If you don't know, Bob rules the pickleball court. Wherever you go, you're still sent. You're sent. You're sent there. So let me see if I can help you. Let me see if I can help you with this. Because sometimes when we read these kind of texts and when preachers say things, let me admit, preachers oftentimes say things very strongly for the purpose of getting a reaction or trying to push or make an impression upon you of a point. Kind of overstating a little bit. But sometimes we do this when we think about these texts and we think, I'm sent. I'm to do the work of an evangelist. I'm an ambassador for Christ. We get all worked up about preaching Christ to those around us. So I'm going to help you and make it as natural and simple as it should be, because it's very natural and simple. It's really not that difficult. So let me help you. Let me help you with this. Let's say that you yourself have heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfectly sinless life, and yet died on a cross, bearing the weight and the guilt for your sin, dying for you so that you could be forgiven and restored in a right relationship with God. Let's say you've heard that and you believed it. You knew you were guilty. You knew you deserved God's wrath, but you also knew that God loves you, and you knew that Jesus died for you, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you are saved. You were made new. You repented, you believed, you're following Christ. You were baptized, as he calls you to identify yourself as one of his followers. And now the reality of Christ, the risen Lord, reigning in heaven above, the work of the Spirit with the Word in your heart is transforming your life. It's changing the way you think, it's changing the way you speak, it's changing the way you act. The way you react, it's changing what you care about, how you treat servers. It's changing everything about you. How you handle conflict. Every area of your work transformed by the relationship of Christ. Here's one. Galatians 2:20. If you want a memory verse, Galatians 2:20 is a great one that speaks to this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's just say you're born again, you've trusted in Christ, you're walking by faith, you're being transformed. That, by the way, is the simple, ordinary life of a disciple. Now, let's say you actually make an effort to get to know your neighbor. Spend time with them. Maybe invite them over for dinner. Maybe go out to eat with them. Maybe go to karaoke. I think that's still a thing. Or bowling. And as you start to spend time with them and get to know them, what do you talk about? You talk about life. They talk about your life. They ask you questions about your life. How is your relationship with your wife? How is your relationship with your husband? How is your relationship with your in-laws? They ask about your plans for the future. They ask about your investing. What do you do with your money? They ask about your favorite movies. They ask about your favorite books. As a born-again Christian, how can you answer any of those questions without talking about Jesus? You can't. You can't. It's that simple. You don't have to have four spiritual laws and have this big confrontational experience with them. Just when they ask you about your finances, you could say, oh yeah, you know, we trust the Lord with their finances. We believe that God gives us all good things. They're ours because of what Christ has done for us, and I'm trying to honor him. I'm saving some money. I'm paying my bills faithfully because that's what Christ calls us to. I'm giving to the church for the mission that people can hear the gospel. You're just naturally, this is what you do. You just talk about what you do. It's that simple. You talk about Jesus. So, hear me. Do you feel better? That's all you have to do. That's it. Here's a way that you could do it. Sometimes you're like, how do I just get it started? This is what you do. Tomorrow's Monday. When you see people at work tomorrow, when you see your neighbor, what are they going to ask you? How was your weekend? Now, not everyone's going to ask you that, but a few people will ask you that. Hey, well, how was your weekend? Well, you know, Saturday was, you know, good. We did this. Sunday was rainy, but went to church. And, you know, we heard about how Christ is building his church. It's just natural. This is where you are, what you believe. You tell them. This is how your weekend went. So here's what I want you to do. Take out that connection card. Remember I said we're all going to have a connection card. Grab that connection card. I love that everybody looked for it. That's so encouraging, so encouraging. Everybody grab their connection card. Everybody had theirs ready. They were just ready with it. I'm just kidding. You're on the worship team. I know you didn't have one ready. You're good. All right, so turn it over. Can I promise you something? When you write something on the back of that card and turn it in, we pray for it. We really do. We do. We pray for you. We pray for those cards. And so here's what I want you to do. On the back of it, I want you to write one or two names of people that you already know in your life, somebody at work that's going to ask you how your weekend went. A neighbor that maybe the Lord said, bring them cookies this week. Maybe the Lord's telling you to bring the pastor cookies this week. I don't know what the Lord's telling you. I like cookies, June. Don't look at me like that. But whatever it is, however the Lord is moving you, just take a second. Just take a second right now together. Think, Lord, who is it in my life that I just need to be intentional. I don't need to be artificial. I don't need to be a salesman. I'm not trying to trick them into anything, but just simply and naturally, as we have a conversation, be honest about my life and talk about Jesus Christ. And write down one or two names, because here's the wonderful thing. I'm going to look over those tomorrow, Wednesday night. We're going to have those on a list, and everyone who comes Wednesday night is going to pray for every name you write down. Now, I'm not going to connect you with the name, because that's a lot of paperwork. But we're going to pray for those names. And so write those names down. One name, two names. If you're like, I got seven names, put all seven down. Put them down. And we'll be praying. I hope that you'll be praying about how you can simply, naturally, talking about your life, tell them about Jesus. Because you were sent to them. You. Now there's a couple other points of application. Maybe it's time for you to repent and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. As you heard Isaiah, and you just move that it's the Lord, that the Father, God the Father, took His wrath for your sins and put them on God the Son, and He died for them. He loves you that much that Christ died for you. He conquered your sin and death so that if you repent and trust in Him, you will be saved. Maybe today's the day for you to do that if you've not done that before. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing our song of response in a minute. And as we're singing, I'm going to move to the back. And if you're like, today's the day, I've got to do it today. I'm doing it today. I can't believe God's amazing love for me. I'm giving my life to Him today. Meet me in the back. Or maybe you've done that. Maybe you've done that, but it's time for you to publicly profess your faith. It's time for you to say, you know what? I'm telling everybody, I'm not ashamed. I am unashamed. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to obey Him in baptism. And it's time to commit to that. I've got a pamphlet that answers commonly asked questions about baptism. Today's the day you want to commit to that. Write it on your connection card. I want to be baptized. I need to be baptized. And then we will follow up with you. But church, understand, Christ is at work all around us. He is at work. He's at work in your life, in your heart. And He's calling you. He sent you to be a witness, an ambassador, to share of this amazing good news of what He has done for us in the Romans Road, in the Isaiah Road, in John 3:16, simple verses, God's love for us and the new life we have in Him. Oh, let us rejoice. Let us respond in song, reflecting, thinking on how much we are loved and how good our God is. Let's pray. Father, as our worship team comes forward to lead us, we're chomping at the bit, Lord, just to praise You, just to sing of Your greatness, to respond in song, hearts that are sincere because of Your love and because of what You've done in Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would empower us and be with us as we are sent. And in the names that we've thought of, these names, these neighbors, these co-workers, even family members, help us, Lord, to naturally and sincerely tell them of Your great love in Jesus Christ as we tell and share of how You've changed our lives. You are Lord. So, Lord, help us to live that testimony and help us to speak that testimony to those around us as You are at work through Your participating church. All for Your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.